a number of times over these first months together, I've alluded to what did people think about you? What do people think about Trinity Church? What would be the first reaction of someone if Trinity Church was brought up in conversation? What do they say about us? And I'm going to say that again this morning. I don't want you to think that I think image is everything, or that I'm obsessed with perception. I think perception is important. But my intent in asking you such questions is that we be real, that we be genuine, that we be the genuine article, and that people, when they talk about Trinity Church, that they might say of us that that is a group of individuals that always has their eyes fixed on the heart of Christianity. They have their eyes on what it really means to be a Christian. Now, our text this morning provides for us, as I've already alluded, that the priorities in the early church were preaching the Word and praying. When you ask, why is that the case? Why is it that the priority in the early church was preaching the Word and praying? When you answer that question, why, you are delving into the very heart of Christianity. And not only so, as I've also alluded to, we find out what the priorities were in the early church, and they need to be the priorities in our church. So what are the reasons given as to why this was the priority, preaching the Word and prayer? Reason number one is Roman numeral 1 in the outline provided there for you. They were committed to God first, not man. They were committed to God first, not humanity. A number of years ago, I was eating with a group of ministers, eating lunch in Starkville, Mississippi. And the subject came up, as I'm sure it has, particularly over the last years, over some of your lunches. What is the state of America? What is going to be the future of America? What do these opinion polls mean? Do opinion polls mean anything? How seriously should we take them? And in what place does the church play in the future of America? Has the church just thrown up her hands and given up? And if so, why? It's one of my passions, personally. Why is the church so weak? Why is the modern church, why is the witness of the modern church so weak? Why is it so damaged? Why is it so discredited? Why has there not been a revival in over a century in this nation? Why is it that few pulpits in this nation are truly preaching the Word of God, teaching? Why is it that so few churches are teaching the Word of God faithfully? Why is it that so many Americans and so many, even within our churches, take a deistic approach to God, that He's there, but He's not really involved? I would suggest the answer is that we are guilty of violating this very principle of Roman numeral 1 in the outline of putting God first and humanity second. We have inverted the order. Man is at the center. Man is at the heart. Man is at the forefront. Human need and human concerns have become, to the church even, our first priority. And that's why we have the problems that we do. Again, you find it even within the church, even members within a given church who militantly advocate that such a position and such an outlook on life is right, that man should be the center of all things. You hear it when people say, it's too much theology, there's too much dogma, too much talk, quit teaching, quit preaching. We need to love, we just need to love one another. We need to fight poverty. We need, you hear it said, real Christianity is not even a matter of truth. It's a matter of doing. It's a matter of practice. It's a matter of loving one's neighbor. We're so desperate for some common denominator between all the denominations that we're giving up truth. I personally believe that such an attitude, this may shock you, but all this talk about giving up theology and doctrine and all we need to do is love one another is absolutely ripping the church to shreds. It's the same mistake made by the social gospel at the turn of the 20th century. Again, with the God is Dead movement of the 60s, the same thing. It's a religiousless Christianity. Religionless, did I say that right? Religionless Christianity. This idea, we need to get out of the church, we need to get into the community, we need to stop war, stop injustices to humanity. How is it that you can sit in that beautiful church building and all the air conditioning and sit under preaching of God's Word and read His Word and pray and sing hymns when all of these horrible things are going on all around us? And they'll say, it's not just in Africa, it's in your own backyard. Which it is. We're not denying that. I lose the light, but not this. Let me ask you this. What comes first? People or principles? What does Trinity Church think? People or principles? I'll give you a hint, but it may not be what you necessarily first think. And I want you to hear me, because this sets the stage. It sets the foundation for who we are. This is one of those sermons maybe we should have preached early on, January and February, trying to discern who we are as a church. Listen to me. Principle comes first. Because principle has to do with truth. Truth has to do with God. And God comes first. And when you give way in principle, if you give way in truth, the inevitable result is a loss of people. That's a philosophy of ministry. I'm giving you a philosophy of ministry. This is a biblical philosophy of ministry said, if you're going to minister effectively to people, if you're going to effectively minister to this neighborhood that surrounds this church, minister to your neighbors, minister to those who come within the walls of this sanctuary for worship and to hear God's Word preached, those that you invite, those that you hopefully you're dragging in to our midst to say, come to our church. If you're going to effectively minister to people, you must put truth first. You must put principle first. You must put God first. Because if you do not, if you invert the order, brethren, you will lose both. You will. When to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, play second fiddle to love your neighbor as yourself. The inevitable result is twofold. There'll be no ministry to people, and there'll be no love to God. You say, how does this work itself out in my life? What does all this have to do with me? What does this practically mean when I wake up, my alarm goes off tomorrow morning, Monday morning? What's it going to mean to me? Well, let me ask you this. Is it possible for you to live for yourself, with self being the priority, human need, yourself being the priority, is it possible for that to be true in your life and for you to live a life that's beneficial to humanity? No. Clearly not. Why? Because there's no standard. There's no check. There's no check in your own on your own self-interest. There's no check in your own greed. So what is it that's going to keep you from exploiting another person in the name of self? Nothing. And so what I'm saying to you is what's not only true for you as an individual, it's true for us collectively as a body, as a church, as a family. Robert Louis Dabney said, "The greatest crimes in all the history of the world have been committed in the name of humanity." And keep in mind, he wrote that 100 years before Marxism. If he had only seen, the destruction of Marxism, the tens of millions of lives that were wiped out in the noble end of human utopia. Why? Because there was no standard, there's no check, there's no criteria. When you invert the order, when man comes first, who are you to tell me what it means to love my neighbor? What's going to be the criteria of what it even means to love? Let's bring it closer to home. What about the family? You think of the utter misery and destruction that has come to the family in the last decade in the name of love, in the name of freedom. The millions of children who lost their lives before they even took one breath in the name of what? Freedom, choice, my rights, my body. Because there's no check when you invert the order. What about a church? What happens when a church inverts the order? We go in directions that God wouldn't have us go. That's one thing. I fear for our own denomination, brethren. There are churches within our own denomination that have inverted the order, and man is at the center. And you see it in their worship services because they believe and they teach that the worship service is meant to entertain. And if the person doesn't get a good show, they won't come back for next week's show. And the sermon is seen as something that's meant to entertain. And God forbid that the sermon would ever make anyone uncomfortable, they might not come back. And so we have, again, even within our own denomination, churches that structure the church, and the whole structure of the church centers around the desires of the people. Can you imagine that? We're not saying that people's needs are not important, and we'll get to that in just a moment. They most certainly are. They're very important. We're talking about priority. And so there are, again, churches within the PCA that have done away with the old traditional hymns of the church and the doxology and the glory poetry, and they won't teach on keeping the Sabbath holy, and they don't talk about the command to tithe your income. Because the marketing agents will tell you, you don't make the baby boomers, but if you want a church to be successful, you don't want the baby boomers to be uncomfortable. Brethren, this is the church of Jesus Christ. And this is what's going on in this text, where they're faced with a human need. Now understand again, this is not contradicting what we said 2 weeks ago. It is a human need that is not to be neglected. But all the while, the apostles are making it clear that the priority was preaching the word and praying. Why? Because God is first, man is second. That's why the apostles preached the glory of God. They preached that God's law is the standard. They preached that it's His gospel that we're to spread throughout the world. Again, you say, what does this mean to me? What does it mean to me as an individual? Well, let me ask you again, for what are you living? What are you living for? Are you living for self? If so, do you realize that your entire life is out of kilter? Why? Because you were made for God. You were made to glorify God. You were made to live to His glory and by His standard and to spread His gospel. So for what is it that you live? I'm ashamed. After 7 months, I really don't know. What do you live for? Self, society, money? My friends, if it is anything shy of God's glory, then you are in direct violation of this very principle of Roman numeral 1. And not only so, you are in direct violation of the very thing to which God made you. And that is a damnable sin. That's what I hope they say about Trinity. If you be damned, it won't be because you didn't hear it from the pulpit. It won't be because you didn't hear the truth. You remember the occasion when Peter made the proclamation of Christ. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus filled him in on some of the things that were to take place. And Peter in essence rebuked Jesus. He said, "No, it'll never happen." You remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get thee behind me, who? Satan." You know what followed those words? These captivating words. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Some of you want to find your life so bad you can taste it. The only way you'll find it is if you lose it first. Jesus even said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus even said that we are to hate our mother, hate our father, hate our brother, and hate our sister. And Matthew was the one who clarified it. Thankfully, he said, if you love anyone or anything more than Jesus, you have it wrong. What he's saying is, God must be first. Not family, not sports. Fall is just around the corner. I've heard about this rivalry. Not sports, not family, not anything that becomes an idol that takes the place of God. He must be first. That's why they were committed to preaching the Word in prayer. And then secondly, they were committed because, or for the reason, they were committed to the soul first, not the body. Brethren, these widows were hungry. They were needy. And these apostles are saying, and I might add, there's not one widow that's a Christian in this room right now who wouldn't agree with the apostles, so we're not taken away from ministry to those in need or the widow. The apostles make it clear that it's the Word of God, it's prayer, it's spiritual food, it's the feeding of the body that is to be the priority in the church. It is the priority over the feeding of the body. Again, I think I've already made this clear that the passage is not teaching that we're to neglect the widow or have no compassion for the poor or the orphan. So understand too, if you're trying to balance 2 weeks ago with this morning, it's not an either-or situation, it's a matter of priority. And the priority of the church is the soul. And that's not what you hear out there. Okay, that's not the modern message. The modern message doesn't have anything to do with your soul. Society, brethren, Montgomery society cares nothing for your soul. Nothing. And what is the message you hear from society? It's the body that counts. Feed the body, nurture the body, rest the body, refresh the body, condition the body. And everything we do and all the money we spend has to do with this physical body. And it's the message again of the evolutionists. It's the lie of the evolutionists that you're nothing more than an animal. You ought to be insulted by such a message coming at you constantly from TV, the media, the radio, music, whatever. telling you that you have no soul, that you're nothing more than an animal, that you're nothing but physical needs wrapped up in flesh. And again, the message is so clear. Feed the body. If you have a need, fill it. If you're hungry, by all means, eat something. If you have a sexual desire, fulfill it. If you're just an animal, it doesn't matter. As we heard even this week from one of the fast food restaurants, I'm not positive which one it was, so I wasn't going to mention it, but you may know it, but one of the new slogans, taste rules. That's the slogan. That's what's bombarding you constantly. Taste rules. The body, the body, the body. Some of us have bought into it. I mean, we think that we are nothing but bodily needs. Life is sex. Life is lust. Life is food. Life is drink. Life is entertainment. And that's what life is all about. At Trinity Presbyterian Church, we commit ourselves as a priority to preaching the Word and being people who pray, because we believe that there's more to this life than the physical. Because we believe that once you feed every appetite and scratch every itch and meet every need, that you still have a deep, abiding emptiness inside of you that goes unsatisfied. We commit to preaching the Word and to prayer because we believe that once you have dipped into that trough of feeding your appetite and fulfilling your lusts and scratching all your itches, that you will find that there is more to life than the physical. There is something deep inside of you that is longing for some deeper dimension of reality. There's something longing inside of you that longs for God Himself, and that longing will never be satisfied in the world. And you will continue to be unsatisfied until you find God through Christ. What a tragedy to live. What a tragedy to find yourself this morning, 30 years of age, maybe 40, 50, 60, or even 70 years of age, and you look back, you turn around, you look at your life, and you realize you've lived your life no different than an animal. That all of life for you has been pursuing work and money and toys and recreation. All those years of neglecting your soul. Bessie and I talk about it at almost every tragedy that we see. Particularly in our own lives. Particularly around death. And when you come away from it, we've said many times, there is no greater tragedy than dying, having neglected your soul. So I ask you again, for what are you living? Christ Himself said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? You know what's so beautiful about that verse? It's absolutely irrefutable. I mean, what does it really matter? What does it matter if you win the game of life? What does it matter if your stomach knows every delicacy known to man? What does it really matter if at your fingertips you have the ability to satisfy every physical need you have? If you know every comfort there is to know, what does it really matter? What does it really matter if you actually gain so much that someone else in Montgomery might look at you and say of you, he gained the whole world. So what? I mean, really, so what? If you lose your soul, It's a priority. The soul takes precedence over the body. Therefore, a priority at Trinity Church is the Word of God and prayer. And then lastly, they were committed to eternity, not time. All of humanity is anchored in time. All of humanity is anchored in the here and now. All of our science, all of our technology, all of our cures, as great as they are, cannot touch the eternal. The fact of the matter is, if you receive the very best care, the very best science has to offer, the very best the world has to offer, you're still going to die. My mother got the best treatment there was. MD Anderson, world renowned in Houston, Texas, went out there for 17 years. But they couldn't ultimately save her life. They couldn't give her one more breath. No one escapes death. But that's the irony. That's the irony of the whole sermon, really the text before us. If you seriously consider what we're saying, this, you might even say this is the definition of irony, is that we live for the here and now. We live for pleasures now. We live for building an empire and making a name for ourselves. We spend our lives living for pleasures now with no regard of eternity, no regard for the soul, no regard for God. And you will die. And you'll not take one toy with you. And the Bible even says the world and all its lusts are passing away. We watched a man die on the beach Friday. 60 some odd years of age, a doctor. The word was, and it could have been rumor, said, oh, that's the doctor who had lived so much for this world. And he didn't pay attention to the red flags. The red flag and the riptides game. And I must say honestly, we don't know for sure that he died, but I think he was dead when they took him away. But Terry Johnson, I've loved using his material for Acts, and he says on this passage, we're creating heaven on earth without looking to the heaven that is to come. So, in conclusion, you know, we say this every Lord's Day. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. And then we say the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. If you really believe that, if you really know that that is true in your heart of hearts, that you believe we're just passing through this earth, our life is just a vapor, then you'll understand why it is that we're going to set our priorities in this church with the apostles, the Word of God, preaching the Word, prayer, God, the soul, eternity. And you need to know that what's true for the church is true for you as an individual. Where are you putting your energy? Where are you spending your time? Where is your money going? Where is your heart? Where is your thinking? Where is your compassion? Where is your zeal? In Jesus Christ, we find the answers. Only in Him will you find a perspective on life. It is only in Christ alone that your heart will find a place of rest. And I know if you don't have Him, you're mighty restless. I know that about you. Come to Christ. Find rest, finally, for your weary soul. He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And as we started the service, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Before I pray, I was going to ask that you go ahead and turn in the Psalter. to Psalm 96. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray and pronounce the benediction, we'll stand. Ed will go immediately into it, and we'll stand together and sing in its entirety, Psalm 96. But if you'll bow your heads and bow your hearts in prayer. Father, your word is so revealing. And I pray that everyone knows that this is your word, not my word. We are so guilty, Father. We want joy now, and we want pleasure now. We want satisfaction now, comfort now. We pray that you would make us willing to pay a price for being a Christian, even pay a price, willing to pay the price of suffering, and even being willing to be ostracized for the sake of the gospel. We pray that we would, as a church, be willing to give and to sacrifice and take up our cross and deny ourselves. May that be said of us, Father. That Trinity Church is denying themselves like they've never done in the history of that church because the Spirit is there. And their priorities, oh Father, may it be said of us that our priorities are not trapped in time, but they are truly God, the soul, eternity. And help us by your Spirit to preach the word and be a praying people. Put us on our knees to this end, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might rest upon these, your people, through this, your day, this week, and forevermore. Amen.